Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be beginning in verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" As we look at this account recorded by Matthew, it would be helpful for us to put alongside of what Matthew recorded with what Mark and Luke also recorded. But first, we must be reminded that the four Gospels as recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are different, not because of personal opinion, not because of human error, not because of man's foolishness, but by the purpose and design of God. We would benefit and be blessed to take all four Gospels and use them side by side to see the glorious declaration in unity and in truth of our great God and King. Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And Peter explains that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we must see that God breathed out the four Gospels by His own sovereign will, and that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all carried along by the Holy Spirit as they recorded their Gospels. Therefore, they are not in contradiction with each other, but in harmony with each other. In other words, when we look at the Gospels, if we look at it from a liberal, fleshly perspective, we look for errors, we look for mistakes to take what God has said to make it less than what God has said. Well, clearly, if Matthew, Mark, and Luke are different, these are errors, throw away the differences, and what you have in common is what you have left. That's what the liberals want to tell us. What the liberals want to tell us is that there are mistakes throughout Scripture, that God has not protected His Word, but has in fact allowed errors to permeate what we call the Word of God. But we need to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the other writers of the Scriptures are writing what God has breathed out as the Holy Spirit has carried them along. And so when we see what we would call differences in the different accounts of the Gospels, we need to pull them side by side, not to erase what is different, but to hold what is different side by side to give us a clearer understanding of the testimony of the Son of God. In other words, as we sang a little while ago, that beautiful song by Keith Green, as he desired to die to self so that God may live in and through him to tell the world that the Son is really alive and is truly risen from the dead. If we don't know who this Son is, if we don't understand what he did as he walked and talked on this earth, then we won't know what to proclaim to the world. And we won't know what to say to those cults that say that they believe in Jesus, but the Jesus that they believe in is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. We must have an understanding that comes from God's Word, not from our own mind, not from our own understanding, not from something that we conjured up in our own understanding, but what God tells us Himself in His Word, who this Jesus really is. Look at verse 23. And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. The first thing that Matthew tells us in this section is that Jesus got into the boat and the disciples followed. We need to see that this is how our Christian walk must be. Jesus commands us by His Word, demanding our obedience. Our faith cries out and says, "Lord, if you don't work in me and through me, I cannot obey. Lord, if you do not lead me, I do not know where to go." And we need to see that this happens by God's grace, by God's design, for God's glory. In other words, we had read a week or so ago that Jesus commanded, "It's time to go." And here we see that Jesus gets into the boat and the disciples follow Him. But we must not miss what Mark records for us. And Mark says, and leaving the crowd. We touched on this. In other words, as Jesus and the disciples, the true disciples, leave to go across the sea, there is a large crowd that is being left behind. Are they being left behind because they were told, oh no, you can't come? Or are they being left behind because they refused to come? In other words, when Jesus said, it's time to go, disciples, there were those who followed him. There were those who were willing to go where Jesus said to go at the time that he said to go. But Mark is very clear that there is a large crowd being left behind that would not, did not desire, and wouldn't follow. Mark here tells us that the crowd that was following Jesus, motivated by other reasons, was left behind. They did not hear, did not follow, and did not obey. It is by God's word that the goats and the sheep, the chaff and the wheat, the children of the world and the children of God are separated. Those who are God's hear, follow, and obey. Those who are not God's refuse to hear, refuse to follow, and refuse to obey, and hate him for the things he declares to be true. In other words, in every place of the world that we go, there are always two groups of people. Those that are in Christ, those that are out of Christ. Those that have been redeemed by grace, and those that refuse to come to the Christ of the Bible. Listen to Jesus as he declares these things to be so. Matter of fact, why don't you turn there? Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Doesn't that encourage you as God's people as you read that passage? Doesn't that encourage you that God is doing the work of salvation in and through you? That it was God's work in your ears that caused you to hear the gospel rightly and follow Christ? But look at the response in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. In other words, John, as he writes the gospel, said, here it goes again. Jesus speaks truth, and here it goes again. The Jews pick up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for good work that we are to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. We need to be very clear this morning. It is a great and glorious work by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to declare to the world that he is the Son of God. It is not a good work for Jesus to walk through life and to pass himself off just as a mere teacher or a good person who likes to obey the laws of God. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the thing that he wanted to declare to the world was, I am God, follow me, obey me. In other words, if we miss the point that Jesus is God incarnate, then the Jesus that we believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the Son of God, come down, taking on flesh, becoming incarnate, died for our sins, raised to life by the power of God, and is seated in glory with that same body. That body that he took upon himself inside of Mary's womb will eternally be connected to the Son. In other words, that glorious resurrected body is a shadow and an essence of what God promises to do for us when he comes to take us home. In other words, if we miss the glory and the beauty that Jesus is not just a man just like us, but he is the God-man, holy and other different than us, then we don't understand the God of the Bible nor Jesus of the Bible. There are many people out there that make up a Jesus that may sound similar to the God of the Bible. But if their Jesus is not the Son of God, not a Son, which we are, but the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, then they are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. The Mormons twist the truth, the Jehovah Witnesses twist the truth, and there are many cults out there that take the name of Jesus and twist it into what they want it to be and say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus too. Well, what will our answer be to them? If we desire, as our brother did as he wrote that song, I desire to live for you and tell the world that you are alive. Was Jesus a mere man who too will be raised to life when we are raised to life? Or is Jesus the firstborn among many brethren who has already been raised to glory and already has his glorious body in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father? For Jesus to declare himself to be God is a good and gracious work. They refused to believe it, and this is why they remained under the wrath of God. Very early on in the Gospel of John, he said, all those who believe in him have eternal life, and all those who believe not in the Son of God, the wrath of God remains on them. Think about it. When the wrath of God was on these Jews at this time, what happened? They hated Jesus. In other words, Jesus said, what I speak, what I do, the miracles that I do, they all point to the Father. For which of them do you stone me? And they were very clear why they wanted to stone him. You're just a man and you're claiming to be God. They got it right. They understood what Jesus was telling them. They didn't want to believe it. See, that's the difference between Christianity and all other religions, is that there is a Jesus who has spoken, and those who are born again have heard his words and believe his words, and all others are perishing under the wrath of God. Jesus doesn't do what he's about to do in the midst of this storm just to make a simple point that I'm a cool guy to hang around with. Jesus does what he does in this passage to declare to his disciples and to declare to all the world that would read this, I am God and there is no other. The Jews today still think there's another Messiah coming. The Jews today are still under the wrath of God, those who have not bent the knee and repented and believed in King Jesus. Paul was a Jew. And Paul believed, and Paul said in his heart and his mind, I wished I could be accursed so my kinsmen could have life. In other words, his heart ached for those relatives of his that were still waiting for another Messiah that would never, ever come. And so Paul lived his life preaching to the Jews, preaching to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Why? Because he wanted the Jews to believe in this Jesus, not another one. In other words, there is one gospel, there is one Christ, there is one story that we must tell. God has accomplished your salvation in this Jesus, and this is the good news of Scripture. Look at verse 24 back in Matthew. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Here are the accounts from Mark and Luke to help us see the conditions. Mark tells us that a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling with water. Luke informs us that they were in danger. But there's something else of great importance we must not miss. All three gospel accounts tell us that Jesus was asleep. And they also tell us that no one else was asleep. Only Jesus, in the midst of this fierce storm, was at peace. Many of the disciples were fishermen, able seamen, and yet all the disciples were alarmed by the raging storm and the condition of their boat. And what happens when this alarm hits them? They're driven to Christ. In other words, in the midst of this storm, they don't say, well, we're good, able seamen. We've been fishermen our whole life. Let's just rally around and do what needs to be done. In other words, the situation that Matthew and the other writers are painting for us, that this situation in the midst of this storm is from a human perspective, over. From their own testimony, we are about to perish. In other words, they saw the magnitude of this storm and they said, if it continues as it is going, we will perish. And they run to Christ. They're driven to Christ. And look what happens. Verse 25. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Luke records much the same as Matthew. Master, Master, we are perishing. But what Mark records helps us to understand what is truly going on in their hearts and minds. Mark writes, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? See, if Jesus' whole point in life was to declare that he was just some type of superhuman, then this whole scene doesn't make sense. Jesus is asleep. The disciples are panicked, but they're not panicked in such a way that they say, we have God on board and everything's going to be okay. Instead, they wake up the Son of God and say, Jesus, don't you even care? See, if we don't feel the words that Mark records for us, we will miss the point of the story. They knew that they were in trouble. They knew that there was nothing they could do. They went and woke Jesus, calling him Lord and Master, and yet in their hearts and minds, they were filled with doubt and fear. In other words, their lips were saying, Master, Master, Lord, Lord, respect, 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 respect. Don't you care? If our understanding of the God that rules the nation, the God that knows our hearts and minds, the God who loved us first, that he doesn't care, we're misunderstanding the situation, but by primarily, we're misunderstanding God. If we don't get God right, we won't handle the storm right. Earlier in Luke's gospel, he records for us a time when the disciples caught a tremendous amount of fish, so much so that their boats began to sink. But their success did not flow from their own wisdom, their own efforts, their own abilities. In fact, they were fishing all night and caught nothing. But Luke tells us that it was by the command of Jesus that their nets were filled with so many fish. But I don't want us to focus on the massive amount of fish, but on Peter's response. Listen, this is what Luke records for us in chapter 5. But when Simon Peter saw it, saw the fish, saw the nets exploding, saw the weight that was in the boats, saw that the boats were sinking, when he saw this whole scene, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. In other words, he uses this scene to humble Peter, to humble John, to humble James. In other words, they're out fishing all night long. They fish for a living. They know how to do it. And they come back empty. And by the command of the words of Christ, they throw their net where he said, only to appease him, not to obey him. In other words, we've been out all night, but Master, if you say so, all right, fine, we'll chuck the net over here. And when their nets came up teeming with fish, and they began to pull those nets in the boat, and the boats began to sink, Peter saw the right vision. He saw himself as sinful and saw Jesus as holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. See, when we see the deeds that Jesus does rightly, we are humbled in His presence and we are at awe of His majesty. And yet a short time later, the scene is in a boat once again. Many of them are fishermen once again. And yet they look at Jesus and say, "Don't you even care?" They were astonished at the catch of fish because they knew who caused their nets to be bursting with fish. And they knew it was not because Jesus was a great fisherman, but because He was far greater and holier than them. They understood that Jesus was altogether different than everyone else. But how much different their minds could not comprehend. Only by faith can we see the truth of who Jesus is in the Scriptures. By faith, the Word of God and the Spirit of God enlighten our understanding so that we can worship Him rightly. In other words, in Luke chapter 5, Peter sees a glimpse of the glory of Christ. And he is humbled. He is driven to the ground at the knees of Jesus. He is driven low and worships the King of Kings. And yet his understanding of who Jesus is still so small. And here we are in Matthew's gospel as he describes for us that the disciples are in great peril. And God has recorded this for us. That the truth rightly understood by faith will set us free as the glorious truth about Jesus is revealed. By faith they run to Christ and cry out, "Master and Lord." But because of their circumstance, they are overwhelmed by what is happening all around them. And in their fear, they doubt that Jesus even cares. How true is this for our Christian walk? We believe in Jesus, but many times our circumstances, when wrongly understood, overwhelm us and cause us to insult and doubt our Lord and Master rather than worship Him in the midst of the storm. We, just like the disciples, look to Jesus with fleshly motives and understandings. But the Scriptures tell us that He is not like us. His ways are higher than our ways, and His understanding is far above our understanding. Jesus, the man, was asleep, but God does not sleep or slumber. So we need to understand that even though Jesus was fast asleep, He was still upholding the creation by His sovereign will and His sovereign word. In other words, when Jesus, the man God, was sound asleep, God Himself was not sleeping. And although Jesus physically was sound asleep, He was ruling by the word of His power, upholding this creation that was heaving to and fro by His own sovereign will. If we don't understand that this far above our own understanding, far above our own mental capacity, but by faith we must embrace it, that as the baby Jesus lay helpless, needing help and care from His mother and father, He still upheld the world by His word and His power. All throughout His ministry, He was a man who was hungry. He was a man who was thirsty. He was a man who was in need of much sleep because He was tired from ministering and working and doing the things of God. But because He was the God-man, He never did sleep in His duty of God. In other words, the disciples' fear was because they understood Him to be more man than God. They didn't understand that the King of Kings, the ruler of all the universe, was in the boat with them. They respected Him as their teacher. They respected Him as their master and Lord in an earthly sense, but they didn't reverence Him with awe and understanding from a God sense. Listen to the words of the psalmist explain this type of worship that we should have. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, if their faith, if their understanding of Scripture was the right understanding placed in Christ, their fear would have been removed. And it wasn't. And this is what Jesus will correct as we continue to go. If the disciples truly believed this, their response would have been different in the midst of the storm. And so would ours in the midst of our storms. This is why we must be in the Word of God. This is why we must be in the Word of God so as to grow by faith in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord daily. Verse 26. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. We need to see that Jesus is greater than winds and waves. But that's just the simple thing. He's God. Of course, no one would disagree that God controls the winds and the waves. No one would disagree when we read the account of creation, when we read the account of the psalmist, when he says, "Your proud ways will stop here." But so many times when we say our faith is placed in Jesus, we have doubt. We have fear. "Oh Lord, do you even see what's happening to me? Do you even understand the pain that I'm in? Do you understand the situation that I'm in? Do you even care?" We've all been there. We've all said words similar to that, and it's because we don't understand that just because his physical body is in heaven, he rules on earth now. He is the King of Kings. There are no rulers on this earth that overrule his will. There are those that rebel. There are those that disobey. Yes, but God's will be accomplished perfectly in every one of his children's lives. See, that's where our hope comes from. When we were singing that song a little while ago, I was blown away. I forgot that song, who even sang it. We were talking about before church started. And as we were singing, talking about the pain that comes our way, "Let it come, Lord, if it brings you glory." In other words, God humbles us in the painful situations. God humbles us in difficult situations. Not because he's a sadistic God that says, "I want to toy with my children." He's a God who loves us that says, "I need you humble, so you can see me rightly." Think about that. Who told them to get in the boat? Was it Satan? Was it their own desires? Or did the King of Kings say, "It's time to get in the boat"? In other words, if we had the mind of God when he said these things, what we would have heard was, "It's time to get in the boat. The storm's about to come. And I want to be at the right place at the right time to humble my disciples." Think about it. If God's in control when it's easy, then who's in control when it's hard if God's not in control? "Oh yes, Jesus, we'll follow you." Don't you even care? See how we can't have both responses? Listen to what Mark says as he almost ends his account. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear." Luke says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid and they marveled." There's two kinds of fear in this passage. There's a sinful fear that fears the wind and the waves and the storm. And there's a righteous, holy fear that fears God. When you displace them, When you confuse them, the wind and the waves become sovereign, and the God that your faith is placed in doesn't even care. This is what's happening in this passage. In other words, Jesus is saying there's a fear in you that shows your lack of faith in me. He's not saying that they're not saved. He's saying that he's not practicing what they believe. In other words, if we're saved by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and we doubt that he cares, are we walking by faith or are we walking by flesh? It's so easy to walk by faith here, right? We're sitting in chairs, we got AC going, when the rain's not on us, the sun's not beating on us. So easy to say, oh yeah, I trust Jesus. How about when he kicks up the storm a little bit? Because he is the one who kicks this storm up. Because he is sovereign over the creation. See, there's times in Scripture where you can make the case that Satan does some pretty good storm building. But you can also see in the passage, as like with Job, he had to get permission to do the storm building. Even when Satan does what is horrible and evil, he has to get permission to do it. As Piper said, he's a lackey on a leash. God has him on a leash, and he can only go so far. Fear that insults God, fear that honors God. Fear that is based on our circumstances, on our conditions, on our pain, on our suffering, and fear that rightly understands that God is who he says he is. The beautiful thing is that this fear calms these fears. But if we live by these fears, this fear disappears. If we live our lives only seeing with eyes of flesh, and all the circumstances around us bring us turmoil and they cause our heart to have unrest, if that's only where we live, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't see God. Because in our hearts, even if we're not saying it with our mouth, we're saying, do you even care, God? Do you not see the mess that I'm in? Have you not been around lately? See, it sounds so horrible when we say it out loud. But God knows the attitude of our heart. And we, by the grace of God, have what Mark recorded when he said, do you even care? It'd be so easy just to stay in Matthew and build some theology that how they had this deep trust for God and how they worshiped him there in the boat. Yeah, they ran to Christ. But they ran to Christ to accuse him. Do you even care? Is that really what we want as our testimony? Oh, is that person a good Christian? Oh yeah, they didn't think God cared at all. No. We want the testimony to be just like we sang. How in the world can you continue to worship God? Remember Job's wife? Job, will you just curse God and die? Has he not done enough to you? Has he not poured out enough evil on you, enough disaster on you? Just curse him and die. And from the midst of his boils and his pain and his sores and his anguish of his death of his children, he looked at his wife in love and said, you're speaking like a foolish woman. In other words, in love, he's correcting her. Don't speak that way. That's how the foolish people speak. The foolish people say we're foolish to worship God when hard times come. Don't speak that way. And he sat on the ground in agony and in pain until he was humbled under the massive, mighty hand of God and said, Lord, I cover my mouth. I have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. See, when we read this passage, are we so tangled up in the waves and the wind and impressed that they went calm? Or are we impressed at the majesty of God? Has any of you ever been in the ocean when it gets real choppy and 5 seconds later it's like glass? It doesn't happen. It happens, but it happens slowly over the afternoon and as the day draws to an end and the sun goes down and all of a sudden the ocean may get a little calm. But this passage says, he spoke, and there was a great calm. No wind, no waves, no trouble. Jesus declares his divine authority over the storm, the wind, the waves, all that was physically threatening the disciples' lives to show them that their fear was actually driven not by the massive size of the storm, but their lack of faith in Him. See, it's real easy for us to say, well, if this didn't happen this way, I never would have doubted God. And what we're trying to say is, if this situation was a little smaller, I would have stayed true to my faith. But what God is saying, there is no trial big enough in this world to overthrow me or to rightly overthrow your faith. No excuse. Can't have it. Jesus is declaring to all who would hear His voice and follow Him, your life is in my hands, and no one or no thing can snatch you out of my hands. In other words, the sovereignty of God rules over all. And thus fear is really a doubting of God and His word, not a right understanding of the danger in the situation. Now, this doesn't mean that God's calling us to be stupid and walk into dangerous situations when we can walk around them. But this is talking about when God places you in the midst of the storm. Will you trust Him or will you doubt Him? In this account, as recorded in all three Gospels, Jesus removes their fear of the storm by replacing it with a right fear of God. We cannot fear the things of the world and at the same time have a right and holy reverence for God and His kingdom. Listen to how this account in Matthew ends in verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Even after He spoke, they still didn't get it. Still didn't get it. They didn't say, "Oh, what a great and glorious God we have." Their question was, "What kind of man is this?" In other words, God by His Spirit and the words that Jesus spoke and the deeds that Jesus did is stirring in their heart and mind, and their mind has no category for a kind of man like this. In other words, what they're trying to understand is the God-man. They need the truth from the Old Testament. They need the truth from Isaiah that there will be Emmanuel. God comes to dwell with man, and this is Him. They need a category that says our God reigns in the midst of a storm. What kind of man is this? What should our answer be? If someone comes to you tomorrow and says, "When I get to the end of that story, I have the same question that the disciples had. What kind of man is this?" Will your answer be, "He was a good teacher, he was a good moral man," or will your answer be, "He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He is the Son of God incarnate"? See, that's what's missing in American Christianity. We're not bold enough to say that we actually believe that God became man and dwelt among us. We don't want the supernatural in our testimony because we don't want people thinking we're loco. That's the difference between Christianity and cults. See, cults dumb it down. Why? Because they want to seem more reasonable, more altogether human, more altogether understandable from fleshly means. See, faith says to believe in the supernatural, not the stupid, not the unreasonable, but something that is above your reason. Jesus, in the middle of that storm, said, "I am God. Believe in me. I am God. Trust in me. I am God. Believe in me." And as we see when this boat gets to the other side, again, Jesus will declare, "I am the sovereign, sole sovereign of the universe." So to answer the question of the disciples, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Let's go to the Old Testament and hear the word of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 23. And you tell me if Jesus' command to get in the boat, the command to leave at that time, was a coincidence for the storm, or do you think He was causing Psalm 107 to come to life? Psalm 107, starting in verse 23. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. The testimony that should have flowed from this boat was when the disciples stepped on that shore was, our God reigns and He deserves to be praised throughout this earth. It wasn't a testimony that something cool happened in the water. It wasn't something that was supposed to be a big trick that they were supposed to imitate or marvel at. The end result of this massive miracle was that God's love was to be understood. In other words, God spoke to the wind and the waves so the disciples' hearts would be quieted in them. Think about it. When you see the wind and the waves and the storm, it's easy to see that's not a place I want to be. But many times when our heart and our mind are filled with that same tempest, filled with that same disturbance that is causing unrest in our soul, we oftentimes miss it, or we oftentimes think God doesn't care. See, the disciples went to Christ and woke Him. And He didn't say to them, well, guys, when you have perfect theology, come back and then I'll hear your cry. See, even though their faith was real and yet weak, God spoke to the wind, God spoke to the waves, and He quieted the storm. And the psalmist said He did this so that they would understand His steadfast love. See, God calls us to have perfect theology. Our God calls us to perfectly understand who He is. Why? Because that's honoring to Him. But God also understands that this life is a process. And even for all eternity, our understanding of the great glory of our God will be growing and growing for all eternity in our minds. See, the beauty of this story is not that God can make waves and winds disappear, but this beauty of this story is that we have a God who cares. See, Mark's testimony of what the disciples said can only be answered rightly if you know what sort of man He is. If you don't understand He's the God-man, then the only thing you can say is, I hope He cares. I think He cares. He was in the ship with us. But if you understand that He's the God-man, the only answer you can give to the world around you is, my God cares. And my God cares. And my God will always care. Because He loved me first. He began a work in me that He will bring to completion. And no storm, no pain, no sickness, no financial woes, no mind confusion, no broken body, no evils from without, no evils from within can snatch me from His glorious sovereign hand. See, the testimony of Scripture is how great God is, not how great the storm is. That was simple. Simple. Be still. If those waters and those fish and the wind all came to being by the speaking of the word, why can't the speaking of the word just cause them to come, which they did? But how much more does our flesh need to be conquered? Because naturally we hate God, and by faith we're learning to love God. See, by the flesh we say, does He even care? By faith we run to Him and say, Jesus, I need help. Your faith must rest in knowing that God cares. To answer the disciples' question, what sort of man is this? that even the winds and the sea obey him. We can say clearly by what they saw and by the testimony of God's word, Jesus is God. Once again, Matthew is exalting Jesus not simply as a great man, but as the great I am, the King of kings and Lord of lords. May we worship Jesus as God to the glory of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.